Good to see everyone once again. Patty sends her love. She's sorry that she was unable to make it because of her responsibilities in the nursery. And got to take care of those little ones, don't we? Praise the Lord that we have a nursery, that we need a nursery. And so we're very thankful for what she does there. But I miss her being with me. But she does send her love and her greetings. I spoke to Mark Beebe on my way in, too, and he told me to tell you hello. And Mark Shelley told me to tell you hello. So you're getting greetings from all over the place. So thank the Lord for that. If you would turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5 is where we would like to spend some time looking at today. And I got my trusty specs over here. I hadn't been needing those a whole lot lately, but you know how that goes. Time moves on, doesn't it? And so I might have to use those if my eyes decide not to focus very well. So we'll see how that goes. Here in Mark chapter 5, there was a graveside service that had just gotten over, had just finished up, and suddenly there was this loud thunder clap that sounded, and lightning you could see flash across the sky. And as it, right after that thunder and lightning, the man who was there leaned over to the preacher, and he said, "Well, she's there." Well, you know, death is a reality, and we don't know when we're going to breathe our last, do we? We don't know when that's going to happen. In fact, I was just sharing with Jim and Carol that my dad, he's 81 years old, and he's going to be having a heart triple bypass as well as valve replacement this coming Wednesday. And so I appreciate you thinking about him in prayer. We just don't know what the Lord has in store for us, and we obviously have been praying for him for a long time. Want to see him get saved. So I appreciate you praying. But, you know, when we think about, like, even all of the school shootings that have been going on, it's just crazy, isn't it? We're living in crazy days. And, you know, you just think about those students and faculty and whoever it might be. You know, you get up in the morning and you think you're just going to go to a normal day of school, and some of those never came home. We just don't know when we're going to breathe our last breath here on this earth. And, you know, the devil is like a roaring lion. We know that, don't we? And he's real. But we're thankful that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And we know the end of the story. And we know the victory. But, you know, he is not going to stop. He is relentless. And he is striving, obviously, to deceive and to keep the blinders on people's eyes, to keep them from hearing the gospel and from coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants them to be dragged into that fiery doom that he is facing as well. And he's going to be relentless all the way into the end. I want to start by asking you a question, and I'd like for you to raise your hand to this question, okay? How many of you have ever been challenged to reach out with the gospel? Raise your hand if you've been challenged at some point in time. Probably most of us. Most of us have been challenged at some point about reaching out with the gospel. Today, what I'd like to look at here in this passage of Scripture is a time when we see the Lord doing that very thing, reaching out with the good news of the gospel of himself. And so let's read this passage here in Mark chapter 5, beginning in verse number 1. "And then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit." And as we read this, try to visualize these words, because I think it's important. Let's look at verse 3. Who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out, cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him. And he cried out with a loud voice, and he said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me." For he said to him, "Come out of the man, unclean spirit." And then he asked him, "What is your name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And also he begged him earnestly that he would not send him out of the country. Now a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains. And so all the demons begged him, saying, "Send us to the swine that we may enter them." And at once Jesus gave them permission. And then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. And there was about 2,000. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. And so those who fed the swine fled, and they told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that had happened. And then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been possessed, who had been demon-possessed and had the legion, sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who saw it told them how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed and about the swine. And then they began to plead with him to depart from the region. And when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but he said to him, "Go home to your friends, tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you." And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. And so, as we look at this passage that we just read, I want to think about three lessons that just really struck me in reading this passage. The idea about reaching out with the gospel. So the first thing I want to talk about is that we need to reach out with a plan. The second thing is that we want to reach out for people. And then the third thing is that we want to reach out with a passion. So let's first of all think about the plan. I started out by asking you a question to raise your hand. If you had been challenged in the past at some point to reach out with the gospel, and many of you raised your hand. I know I would have to raise both hands and my feet the number of times I've been challenged to reach out with the gospel. But here I want to give a little follow-up test. But this time, don't raise your hand. Just keep your answer to yourself as you think about the answer to this. Those of you that have been challenged to reach out with the gospel, do you have a plan on how to do that? Do you know how you want to actually fulfill that challenge in your life? Do you have a plan and how to do it? Let me explain why I say that. I don't know about you, but I know many times for myself, when I hear a challenge from God's Word, I'll think to myself, man, I want to do that. I'm convicted by the Holy Spirit. I want to put this into practice. I know I need to do this. But then what happens? We go home. We eat lunch, lunch when we get home on Sunday, and we start to get busy with life, and you know, maybe still thinking about that challenge and still convicted about it, but never do anything about it. And I think the reason for me that I often don't do it is for the simple fact that I don't have a plan. I simply don't have a plan. I want to do it. I'm moved and I'm motivated and I'm convicted that it's the right thing to do. But you know, I really believe that our enemy, the devil, I don't think he minds if we're convicted, as long as we don't do anything about it. I really wonder if he's more concerned about us not coming up with a plan than he is worried about us having been convicted by the Holy Spirit. Now, we want to be convicted because we've got to have that conviction before we're going to do anything about it. But then we have to be willing to take the next step and to come up with a plan. How am I going to put this into practice? Well, I think that we see here in this passage of Scripture that Jesus had a plan in doing this. This didn't just happen in the life of the Lord Jesus. It was part of his plan. So as we think about this plan, three things I want to notice about the plan. First of all, this plan came from the heart of the Lord Jesus. So I want, if you would go back, we just read in chapter 5, go back to chapter 4. And if you would look at verse number 1 in chapter 4, and it says, "Again he began to teach by the sea," and notice this, "a great multitude was gathered to him, and he got into the boat, and he sat in it on the sea, and the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea." So how does Mark chapter 4 start? There's this multitude of people who have gathered around that want to hear the Lord Jesus teach, so many so that he has to actually go out into the boat to get in a position where he can address the teaching that he wants to give to the people, to the multitude. And notice twice it says it was a great multitude that was gathered to him. And then it says, again, it uses the word multitude. But go down to verse 35, if you would, here in chapter 4. Go down to verse 35, and it says, notice this, it's on the same day. On the same day when the evening had come, he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." And now when they had, notice this, left the multitude, they took him along the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And so what happens here is Jesus actually, he's in the middle of teaching a crowd of people, a multitude, a great multitude. And they're there because they want to hear him. And what does he do? He leaves the multitude. After he spent the day there, he said it was on the very same day. All of a sudden, Jesus leaves the multitude. Now, does that seem like a good thing to do? You think, wow, here's a whole multitude that has come together. But obviously, Jesus cares about the multitude, but he has a plan. His going across the sea to see this demon-possessed man didn't happen by chance. It was part of a plan. And brothers and sisters, we have to have a plan. It's not going to happen. Now, we can pray, and we can ask the Lord to lead us, and we should ask the Lord to lead us. I'm not saying that that's something new. We should always ask the Lord to lead us when it comes to sharing the gospel. But what we shouldn't do, I don't believe, is just expect it to happen by chance. We should ask the Lord to guide us, to give us that creativity. What is your plan? And I got to ask myself, what is my plan on how to share the good news of the gospel? So they crossed the Sea of Galilee. And of course, you know, we read in there about the violent storm that comes up. And of course, Jesus, he goes to sleep. They wake him up and he calms the storm. And then he encounters this demon-possessed man. So what happens on the other side after He has cast out the demons out of this man. Look at verse 21. We stopped reading chapter 5 and verse number 20. If you would look at verse number 21 of chapter 5. And now, when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, in other words, where is he going? He's going back to where he started. Back to where this multitude of people he had been teaching when he stood out in the boat in the water. And it says there that when he crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude, they're still there. A great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. So in the middle of ministering to this great multitude of people who had been actively seeking the Lord Jesus in his teaching, he gets into this boat, he crosses over, he encounters this man who was possessed by the demon, and the only thing we know of that he does on that trip is meet up with this demon-possessed man. Now, we don't know for sure that that's the only thing that happened, but have you ever noticed that that's the only thing that is recorded for us as to why he left the multitude and then came back to him? The only thing we know of is he had a purpose. He had a plan for one person. Isn't that remarkable? He would walk away, sail away as it were, leave the multitudes temporarily, come back to them because he had a plan to reach one person. Aren't you glad that he had a plan to reach you as one person? Thank God he had a plan to reach me as one person. And I think of this plan that he had, and this plan came from the heart of the Lord Jesus. You can't really say, now I say this reverently, this didn't just come from the head of the Lord Jesus. All right? Because when you just think about the facts of it, humanly speaking, it would seem like it doesn't make sense to leave the multitude, does it? For one person. But Jesus had a plan, and his plan was to reach this one. And I've got to ask myself, you know, is there one person in your life that you could think of that you could reach with the gospel? Just one. His plan right here was for that one. Sure, he was concerned about the multitude, but right in the middle of addressing the multitude, his plans told him to leave, go across, even in the threat of that storm, where, as far as I know, that would be looking at the facts of what we know, that's the only thing I can come up with is another reason why he went across. Was maybe he wanted to teach the disciples to trust him as they went across in the boat when the storm came up. But other than that, he has this plan to reach this demon-possessed man. I think about my own self. And I grew up in Michigan, in a small little town in Michigan, out in the middle of nowhere, a town of 500 people. If you can imagine, that hardly qualifies as a town, doesn't it? We didn't even have a stoplight in our town. We had one grocery store, a small little post office, a gas station, a restaurant, and when I was growing up, there was a bar in town. And that was all there was that was in our town. And God took a man that grew up in Pennsylvania. He went to school in Kentucky. Took his first church as serving there as a pastor in a church in a city in Michigan. He was kind of a city guy. He really didn't like the country. But after serving there for a period of time, he felt the Lord leading him to the very place he did not want to go, and that was out to the country. And it was to the little town of 500 people where I lived, where he would share the gospel with me and I would get saved. Isn't that the amazing plan of God? To think that God would have a plan to reach one person. Oh, that we would be like the Lord Jesus. This plan came from His heart. Let me ask you this. Is it in your heart to care for just one person? And if it is, and as you're thinking about who that one person is, take it one step further this morning and say, Lord, help me come up with a plan. What is my plan to reach this one person? You know, maybe you're thinking, you know, I don't know what to do. I don't know exactly how to do it. Or maybe I don't feel qualified or whatever. You know, I don't really think it's about our ability as much as it is our availability. Because the Lord can use us. The Lord can help us to know the words to say. The Lord can move in our spirits, can lead us to know the best way if we ask Him. The problem is sometimes we just don't ask, do we? That's where I'm guilty of. Excuse me. Sorry about that. Is sometimes we just don't ask. So I encourage you this morning, if it's in your heart like it was in the heart of the Lord Jesus, ask Him right now, Lord, help me to know a plan. How can I reach this one person? So here it came from His heart. The next thing I want you to notice about this plan is that it came with hindrances. You know that's going to happen, don't you? If you're going to reach out with the gospel to someone, I promise you there will be hindrances. It's going to happen. You can look here, and some of the hindrances, I just listed a few of them. Here, Jesus had been dealing with a multitude all day on the other side. And he goes and he's exhausted. He falls asleep in the middle of a storm. You know he's tired. He is the Son of God, but he was also fully man as well. And he was exhausted. He was tired. So there are going to be times when you might ask the Lord, Lord, help me to know what's my plan to reach out with the gospel. You might be tired. Anybody in here ever get tired? I guarantee every hand will go up on that. Some of it, we get tired, don't we? It's realistic. We live in a world where we get tired at times. That could be a hindrance. It was a hindrance here, so to speak. A lack of sleep. What's some other things? What about the storm that came up? That could have been a hindrance to going and to reach this one. What about the disciples and their lack of faith? It could be a lack of faith that could be a hindrance. And say, Lord, I just don't know that I'm able to do this. That could be a hindrance. What about the hindrance of taking me out of my comfort zone? They had to go out into a boat in the middle of a storm. I don't know about you, but that would take me out of my comfort zone just doing that. What about reaching out to somebody like this demon-possessed man? Would that take you out of your comfort zone? And so that could be a hindrance, is being willing to step out in faith out of our comfort zone. Or maybe what about rejection? You remember the Lord Jesus went, He did this, and after it happened, what was the reaction of the people of the area? They said, we want you to leave. We don't want you here anymore. They were more concerned about losing their pigs that went down into the little body of water there, whatever it was, where they drowned. And so they asked him to leave. Rejection. That can be a hindrance, is that thought of being rejected. But the next thing I think is very significant, because not only did his plan come from his heart, not only did it come with hindrances, but thank the Lord, his plan will come with help. It'll come with his help. And we have to focus on that, not focus. It isn't easy to focus on the hindrances. It's easy to see the hindrances and fail to see His help. But that's what He wants us to see, is to see His help. The Lord Jesus was the center of this plan to reach this man. He was the one who calmed the storm. He was the one who helped to strengthen the faith of those disciples, and so on. And of course, as we said before, greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. You know, you remember what Jesus said in John 15? He said, without me, you can do what? Nothing. We already know that. We already know we can't really do any. We can go through the motions. We can go through the physical effort of doing something, but it's not going to have any lasting results for eternity without Him. Without Him, we can't do anything. And then in Matthew 19, it gives the flip side of that coin. And He says, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. So we need His help. We need to see His help, because do we even have to wonder if it's His will that we reach out with the gospel? Do we have to question whether it's His will? We know it's His will, don't we? We know if He tells us, when Jesus was with His disciples, He's getting ready to ascend up to heaven, what did He say? Go into all the world and to preach the gospel. Do we have to even question whether it's the will of God? No, we know that it's the will of God. So we are not alone in this process of reaching out. And do you remember what else He told His disciples, by the way, when He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel? Remember what He said? And lo, I am what? I am with you always. So He's there with us. He wants us to know that when He sends us out to reach out with the gospel, that He will be there. There's going to be hindrances. But He's promised to be there to help as we go. So praise the Lord for that. So when we think about reaching out, sometimes it's going to take us out of our comfort zone. And we might not know exactly what we're going to say. You might think, you know, I've never done that. I've never done this before. Or you might think, well, that's not my personality. Or I don't have the gift of evangelism, as it were. But you know, when Jesus said, go into all the world, that was to every one of us, wasn't it? That was for every one of us as believers. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, He wants us to reach out in some way. Now, others are more gifted in certain ways to reach out than other people. But I had a gospel tract in me, but I think I took it out and put it in my car. But we can take a gospel tract wherever we go, can't we? We can take that out, and whether we're in the grocery store, post office, gas station, wherever it might be, and we can give out a gospel tract. Maybe that would be your plan. As you ask the Lord, Lord, show me, what is my plan to reach out with the gospel? This plan came from His heart, and it came with hindrances, but it came with His help. And He says, you know, I will never leave you or forsake you. So I encourage you, I urge you, come up with a plan. Reach out with a plan. The second thing about here in Mark chapter 5 that I'd like for us to notice is not only did He reach out with a plan, but to reach out for people. You might think, well, that's pretty obvious, right? I think we need to think about that for just a minute. Not just that we are sent to reach out, but the reason that we are sent to reach out is because people's eternal souls are at stake. And we need to remember, it's for the sake of people that He wants us to reach out. In Matthew's gospel, he records that there were actually two demon-possessed men that approached Jesus and His disciples as they got out of the boat. I know there's not a contradiction here because it's the Word of God. But I believe probably what happened is in Mark's gospel, maybe one of those two was more vocal than the other, and that's the record that we have in Mark's gospel of the one that was probably had done the most speaking. But the point is this: Jesus cared for people. That's the point. We don't want to get lost in the details so much as we do want to know that Jesus cared for people. His plan was to reach out because He cared for people. He had compassion on people. He left that multitude. He was exhausted from a day of ministry, and He still kept to the plan to reach out to these ones who were demon-possessed. And this is just so striking to me. This is what really led me to this passage, is in my devotions, just reading through and realizing I don't see any other reason why he left that multitude other than this one man or two men, whatever it happened to be. That's the only reason that we can see why he did that, is that he cares for these individuals that need to come to him. They need deliverance. Let me share with you some of the Bible's description of this man who was demon-possessed. Here in Mark chapter 5, in verse 3, it says, no one could bind him, even with chains. In verse 4, it says, no one could tame him. In verse 5, it says that the demons drove him into the mountains and tombs. Notice this, day and night, crying and cutting himself. In verse 9, it describes a legion of demons. A legion would be up to about 6,000 men. Do you see the condition of this one that Jesus wants to reach? In Matthew 8:28, it describes him as exceedingly fierce so that no one could pass that way. In Luke 8:27, it describes him as being possessed by demons for a long time and wore no clothes and dwelt in the tombs. In other words, here was somebody who was the worst of the worst. And Jesus had a plan to reach him. But for the grace of God, that could be me and you. That could have been me and you. When we see somebody out there that we think, this is the last person I think that will ever respond to the gospel. You ever thought that? You ever saw somebody and you kind of get that impression? I know I'm guilty of it myself. And to think, this person will never come to the Lord Jesus Christ. They just almost like there's no hope. And I'll be honest with you. I asked you to pray for my dad. My dad, he does not want to talk about the gospel. He's not interested in hearing about how he can be saved. And to be very honest, for years I've wondered, will he ever get saved? But when I look at this passage of Scripture here, and I see the one that the Lord Jesus cared for, Jesus' plan was about people with eternal souls. And he loved that man. He saw past all of the things that we would see with our eyes. He saw past all of that. And he saw that this man had an eternal destiny. And he loved that man. And he wanted to reach him, and he made a plan to reach him. As powerful as these demons were, when Jesus spoke the word, they left. Do you believe that Jesus can save any lost soul? He can't he? His arm is not shortened that he cannot save. His blood paid for the sins of the whole world, and even that one that I think is the least likely to get saved, the Lord can reach their heart. That's His grace. That's His pure grace. Is there someone that you feel like is a hopeless case? Is there someone that you feel like is very unlikely to respond to the gospel or not be receptive or whatever it might be? You know what? This is marvelous to know. God specializes in impossible situations. Why is that? Because He gets all the glory. The more impossible it seems to us, the more glory goes to Him. If He can reach a sinner like me, I know He can reach anyone. Let me ask you this question. Do you think that those demons could have killed that man? There's no doubt. There is no doubt they could have killed that man. So why was he still alive? You know, we don't have a scripture and verse about this, but I really believe that the grace of God that loved that man would only allow those demons to take him so far, all the way like a dog on a leash, let him go so far, and God had compassion on him to reach out to him so that his glory would be projected in the saving and the delivering of this man. And it could be that he wants to do the same thing in that very one that we think is the least likely to get saved. It's all about his glory, isn't it? It's about the glory of God. And when a person gets saved, then there is great glory to God. Because it's a miracle every time it happens. Whether it's a young child who hasn't had the chance to go out living in sin or whatever, to the man who's the thief on the cross in his dying moments, says, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." It's the compassion of God that he has for any lost soul. But this really shows what he's willing to do to reach one undeserving sinner. Aren't you thankful that God's plan involves people? Because that's what we are. Thankful that he reached out to this one lost person. Thankful he reached you if he has here this morning. One last thing that I would like for us to think about in this reaching out idea is to reach out with a passion. To reach out with a passion. So what happened when the demons left this man? What happened to him? And look at verse number 15. It says, "And then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting." Don't you love this? "Sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid." They were afraid. This is so amazing. You picture in your mind what this man was like as we read his description a minute ago. Is this not a transformation? Is this not a new creation? That's what he does when he saves a person. This is a picture of when God saves a person, he makes them brand new. To be in Christ is to be a new creation. Old things are passed away, and all things are become new. And they were all afraid. I love that. Matthew adds another detail here because it says that he was sitting at the feet of Jesus. I love that. There he was, sitting at the feet of Jesus. And what an amazing picture of, first of all, of this man being transformed. To think of this, for a long time, this man was ripping his clothes off and doing all these crazy things to the point where no one would even cross that way. No one would want to even come near to him. They tried to shackle him. He would break the shackles. They tried to chain him. He would break the chains. All of these things. And he was completely transformed. And now here he is clothed. Sitting at the feet of Jesus and in his right mind. That's what the Lord Jesus could do. That's the transformation of the gospel. That same transformation is what God wants to do in that one person that you're thinking about that needs to be saved. That one person that the Lord has put on your heart that you could reach out to, that's what he wants to do for them. That's what he wants to do for my dad. Can he do it? He can do it. He can do it. That's the power of the gospel, the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. So here he is, he's transformed, but he's also thankful. I love that part. This man is thankful. You remember the situation, you remember the occasion when the Lord Jesus encountered the 10 lepers who cried out for mercy for the Lord Jesus to cleanse them of their leprosy. And it says, you remember what happened? He cleansed all 10 of them. But what happened? How many came back? Only one. One came back. And it said, we read about it in Luke chapter 17. In verse number 15, it says this, and one of them, when he saw that he was healed, he returned. I love this. He returned with a loud voice. Right, Mr. Ellison? With a loud voice, like when we were singing. He returned with a loud voice, and he glorified God. And he fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And so Jesus answered and said, "Where were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And so the thanks that he gave brought glory to God. When we come together at 9:30 to remember the Lord Jesus, to give Him thanks, that brings glory to God, doesn't it? Right here it is in the Scripture. It brings glory to God when we do that. And we don't do that to draw attention to ourselves, but to draw attention to Him. To give Him the praise, to give Him the glory, to sit at His feet, just like this man who had been the demons had been cast out of him. And so there is this whole idea of him giving thanks. The next thing is to testify. Did you notice that this man wanted to stay with Christ? That's pretty normal, isn't it? Pretty normal for somebody who's been transformed. For a person who's that thankful to want to stay with the one who just delivered you, to want to stay at the feet of the one that you're so thankful that he saved your soul, that he delivered you from eternal death. That's what he wanted to do. That's normal. He wanted to stay with him. But it's interesting. The Lord said, told him no. Don't you find that interesting? Don't you think that the Lord would want people to stay with him and listen to his teaching and be a very obvious follower of him by staying with him? But the Lord told him he had a mission for this man. This was his mission. Very simple. It was to testify. Simply to testify. Did this man have a chance to go to 4 years of Bible school? Nope. Did he have a chance to sit down and take several weeks of evangelism explosion? Nope, he didn't. And those are good things to do, by the way. I'm not saying they're not good things to do. They are. They're great things to do. But this man was given a mission by the Lord Jesus Christ as soon as he was delivered, as soon as he was set free. And his mission was simply to testify. Notice verse number 19. He says, however, Jesus did not permit him, but he said to him, what's that little two-letter word? Go. He said, go. That was the first thing he said. Go home to your friends. Second thing he said, and tell them. It's very simple what he wants us to do, isn't it? He wants us to go and tell. That's exactly what he told him to do. Go and tell. What did he want them to, what did he want to tell them? Two things he want. Well, first of all, who do you want to go to? He said, I want you to go home to your family and to your friends. He didn't even say, I want you to go on the mission field. He just said, I want you to go to your family and your friends. So many times we put it in a situation where we think, well, we have to go off somewhere to do this. We have friends and family that need to hear the gospel, don't we? And he told him, go to your family and to your friends. And what was the two things he wanted them to say? Number one, tell them the great things that God has done for you. Man, that should come out of our mouth naturally, shouldn't it? That should be the natural thing, is to say the great things that God has done for us. And the second thing is how the Lord had compassion on him. We have to draw them back to the Lord Jesus Christ every time. Because without the compassion of Christ, he would have never been delivered. The great things they had done and the compassion. So what does this man do? He did exactly what the Lord wanted him to do. He simply went out. He went out, and he went out with a passion. You say, how do you know that he went out with a passion? Look at verse 20. It says, and he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. That word for marveled, I'm not a Greek scholar, but I can read it in the books and understand it that way. This is in the present tense that they marveled. What does that mean that it's in the present tense? It means they kept on marveling. Why did they keep on marveling? I believe it's because he kept on telling them. He kept on telling them the great thing that God had done for him. The compassion that he had on him. He kept on telling them. They kept on marveling. Isn't that beautiful? He went out with a passion. So many times we're so timid when we should be passionate for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm guilty of it. I hear I'm up here saying these things, and I'm guilty myself. I'm going to be honest with you. Why would I be timid about the one who saved me from eternal death? But sometimes we allow the circumstances and the hindrances to get in the way versus the help that he has given us. He says, lo, I'm with you always when he sends us out. I think about the woman at the well. You remember when she found that living water? What did she do? She was so excited. She had come to that well to get water, but she was so excited, she left her water pot behind. She didn't need that water anymore. She found living water. And she ran into the city, and she told everybody in the city, come and see a man who told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And notice in it says also in John chapter 4 about the woman, it says that many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the woman who testified. That's what he wants from us. He wants us to testify. We don't have to know all the answers, do we? We simply have to testify of the great things that he has done for us and the compassion that he has had on us. So this is what he wanted for this man and his testimony. This is what happened with this woman at the well as she shared her testimony. What was the impact of this man sharing his testimony with a passion? I love this. This is so beautiful. Look at John chapter 7. Let's go forward. Mark, I'm sorry. Two chapters forward to Mark chapter 7. Did you know that Jesus came back to Decapolis? Now, I can't say this for a fact, but best I could tell, it's about a year later. Somewhere about a year later. And this place called Decapolis was a region involving 10 cities. Why is that important? Anybody? Why is that so important to know that? Because this man was given a job to do. He was told by the Lord Jesus, go and tell. Where was he told to go? Decapolis. This area of 10 cities that he was given to go and to be a witness for and to reach out with the good news of what God had done for him. So here we are two chapters later in chapter 7. If you would look at beginning in around in verse 30. Well, we're not going to have time to read all this. But in beginning in verse 31, then going through chapter 8 in verse 9, Here is a time when the Lord Jesus came and he fed the 4,000 back here in this area of Decapolis. Why is that so significant? You remember what happened when Jesus was here with the demon-possessed man? They said, "We want you to leave. We don't even want you to stay here." A year later, Jesus comes back. They don't ask him to leave. Now there's 4,000 gathered around to hear. What's the difference? Maybe it's this man. One man that made that much difference. That simply did what God had asked him to do by going to this area of Decapolis and simply telling two things. The great things the Lord had done for him and the compassion that Christ had had on him. The question is, can one person make a difference? One person can make a difference. And what I have to answer and what you have to answer is, am I willing to be that one?